Heavenly Father, this morning, as I share something fairly simple that's not very easy, I pray you'll help us to hear your heart. Help us to hear your thoughts and to help us to see how you feel about us and how you view this concept of forgiveness. I want to speak, Lord God, what you've put on my heart, but I pray that you will impress it into the hearts of the people who need to hear it this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bible, you can open to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I'm going to look at the first 7 verses and a few other scriptures, but Psalm 32 is where we begin. Apparently, I'm always too fast at jumping at the starting to read because people want more time to find their place in the Bible. So I can see Tuds has got his iPad back. He's trying to find Psalm 32. Hopefully it's still there. Verse 1 of David, a Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. I don't really know what that Selah means, but it's there and I want to honor the word of God, so I read it. Some people think it has something to do with the fact that it's a psalm and it was maybe a gesture or a sound or a... Maybe it was notes for the orchestra. You want to come play the piano while I... No, just kidding. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. That's where I want to finish. The psalm goes on, but if we look at these 7 verses, you learn quite a bit about forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that every one of us has to deal with. Either unforgiveness, forgiveness, hurt, offense, disappointment, bitterness, forgiveness. Sin and failure, guilt, condemnation, need for forgiveness. We have to deal with this in our lives. And this idea I have this morning is that God wants us as a people to be a forgiving people. To be forgiving. Not stupid, but forgiving. If I hire somebody and he does a rubbish job and he is useless and he lied to me on his CV and he said he could garden, but all he does is kill all the plants in my garden. And I'm angry because he tricked me into employing him and he worked for me and besides that he stole my tools and the ones he didn't steal he broke. I mean, life does that to businessmen. You hire somebody and they just make a mess of everything you're trying to build. And you're angry with them. And then God says you need to forgive. And you say, what? Am I expected to forgive? But this guy is not worthy of it at all. He's a cheat, he's a deceiver, and he's incompetent, and he messed up my life. And the word of God is, I believe we should forgive, but I said, but it doesn't mean you have to be stupid. So that means you forgive, but it doesn't mean you have to hire the guy the next day that he comes after you fired him. So for us, forgiveness is complex because we don't always know how do you deal with the situation after you've forgiven. Does that mean it's like nothing ever happened? So it's like the next day that you say to the guy, I forgive you, and the next day he comes back to work. He says, no, but I still fired you. You can't work, but you said you forgave me. That's okay. What am I saying? I'm saying this. The part we need to be able to understand is how to deal with our hearts. So that even when somebody has disappointed us or hurt us, we can forgive, even if it means that wisdom dictates that thereafter we don't make the same mistake twice. So you can forgive someone, but it doesn't mean necessarily that you will treat them exactly the same way that you treated them before. Maybe now you know they're not actually well equipped to work in that job. You don't hire them again. So forgiveness doesn't actually mean you go back to the past as if it never happened. No, you learn lessons. You learn lessons through the hard knocks of life. And you need to carry a clean slate in your heart with people. But forgiveness doesn't mean that you haven't learned something from the lesson. Some people will make mistakes repeatedly and say they're forgiving, but they're not actually learning the lessons they should learn. Now, the reason that God is different from us in this is because He knew all along where we would trip up and where we would fail. And He is able to forgive in a way which is even greater than our capacity to forgive. Nevertheless, I believe God wants us to become increasingly like Jesus, so that at the end, where you see Jesus hanging on the cross and people have spat on Him, whipped Him, beaten Him, and they're busy murdering Him, He can stand there and look at the people from a place of innocence and He can say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's like the ideal. If you could get to a place like being that forgiving that you don't hold it against the very ones who have gone out of their way to destroy you. Many of us here would think, "Wow, but that's Jesus. That's impossible. I mean, if a guy does something to me, you know, he's going to get what's coming to him, or it's very hard for me to forgive." It is hard for us to forgive, but it's not impossible, because if you look at the book of Acts and you look at the account of Stephen, the first martyr in the early church, Stephen himself was being stoned because he proclaimed Jesus. Again, an innocent man being stoned to death. People are throwing rocks and stones at him, and he says, "Forgive them." That's his attitude of heart towards the people. Someone stole your cell phone. It's like somebody threw a little pebble at you. Tink. How long does it take us to forgive? "Man, I'll never go on a bus again in Madagascar. I'll buy a car. I don't know. I'll avoid..." Well, you should learn wisdom, and just like, if you go on a bus in Madagascar, it's like a 50-50 chance you're going to lose your cell phone. But the person who took your phone, they didn't break your bones, they didn't assault you, but still it's a wrestle to forgive. I actually think the understanding of how to forgive other people it's birthed in a revelation of God forgiving us. So I'm not going to get right through a teaching on forgiveness this morning. I'm just going to talk about God and His nature to forgive, because if you can be impressed by the nature of God, if you can see something of His nature and if it can leave an imprint on you, then that's enough. If you can see God's attitude towards forgiveness this morning, then that's the foundation I want to lay. It's not going to make it easy for you to forgive, but it's going to give you the basis from which you can forgive. That's all I want you to have this morning. It's never going to be easy to forgive. I remember once writing in my journal an essay about forgiving someone. Someone had hurt me, and it was deep wounds, and there was lots of stuff. I could have gone for therapy, but I didn't. Anyway, inner healing. I mean, God wants to heal you on the inside, but He can heal you today if you can let go of unforgiveness. If you can see that you can forgive someone, but it doesn't mean you have to be stupid enough to go and be at their mercy again or wrecked by them a second time. I wrote down, "I forgive." And then a few days passed and I could feel in my heart I was angry again with this person. So I wrote down in my journal, "God, I pray to release that person from what they did to me. I forgive." And I felt so good. Yeah, it's nice to forgive. That burden lifts. You feel free again. It's amazing. When you're unforgiving, you're actually imprisoned. When you're angry or bitter about something, when someone's hurt you and you're still wanting vindication, you're wanting justification, you're wanting revenge, you're carrying some kind of there's like cords wrapped around you. But when forgiveness comes, when you forgive someone, you're free. So I realized a few days later, after saying, "I forgive you," I felt I hadn't. It wasn't done yet. And so I had to go before the Lord again and say, "I forgive that person again. But God, this is now becoming my problem, obviously, because, I mean, I forgave them and now I'm struggling to forgive them. So I forgive them again, but then a week later I'm feeling offended again, even though I haven't even seen them. So can you see where it's shifting to being me who's unforgiving more than that they're not repeat offending. What they did was done a month before it was finished. I was actually struggling to forgive. And I start to realize that forgiveness is not an easy thing to give. It's not an easy thing to do. But I believe God wants us to be a forgiving people. And I believe that understanding forgiveness, it can be academic until you've tasted the forgiveness of God. But when you've understood forgiveness from God for what you did wrong, suddenly you have a foundation from which to operate. You say, now I've experienced forgiveness. I can give it out. So let's look at someone who experiences God's forgiveness. It's David in Psalm 32. He experiences God's forgiveness right here. And there's something key about how this process unfolds that's very typical of every human being. The revelation he's writing into is, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. David had sinned. He'd done some very bad things in his life. And he says this. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. So what is God doing? When you've done something wrong, when you're the guilty party, when you're feeling it, David thought, I can just go on with life. I'll just carry on like, well, you know, I can't go and make that guy alive again now that he's dead, or I can't fix this thing that I broke. So what's the point? Some people say, what's the point of going back to that issue? Because I can't change it. So some guys get in their guilt. They deny the guilt because they can't do anything about it. But God comes and he starts putting pressure on them. Wait, a burden comes down and it's heavy and it's hard to carry. And that's the first point I want to make, is God wants us to get to the place of receiving forgiveness if we're guilty of something. He wants us to experience forgiveness because he knows if you've experienced forgiveness, truly, truly been humbled, you will be more ready to forgive others. So it begins with us being guilty, us being offenders, us messing up things in life. And here we see David and his God's putting him under pressure, putting him under pressure. I mean, why does God even care? He could just ignore us. He could just leave us in our unforgiveness or in our guilt or in our bitterness. But God comes, and David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted. Is it good? That'll sound great. Ah, got the power again. So what happens when you're guilty is God actually doesn't just leave you there, because he wants to bring you all the way to a place of being set free. And that's the goal of forgiveness, is actually ultimately to enter a blessed state, to bring somebody to a place of freedom. That's why David could start by saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. He's experienced the freedom, the blessedness of being forgiven. But before he acknowledged his sin, God just pressured him and pressured him. And sometimes when we're running from God, when we don't go back to God, we feel God actually becomes like a hound, a following us, chasing us, making our life hard, pressing us down until we come to our senses. It's human nature to resist confessing sin. It's human nature not to admit. As much as you initially, as much as David initially did not want to admit sin, as much as Adam hid in the garden, as much as David needed the prophet Nathan to come to him, sometimes we're waiting for someone else who sinned against us to apologize or to repent themselves before we forgive them. God actually takes the initiative to come to us and make our lives hard Because he wants to forgive us. And so David then eventually says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Dash. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. What a simple process. After all this wrestling and agonizing, after all this time that David's been on the run from God, after all this crushing burden in his life, he just says, now the penny drops. Suddenly the light comes on. I must confess my sin to the Lord. And he says, I said, I will confess my sin to the Lord, and you forgave me my sin. Some of us think, oh, you know, it's because it's going to be a big mission. If I go and have to admit that I did that wrong, if I have to go and confess to God that I sinned, then God's going to say 50 Hail Marys for you. And when you finish the Hail Marys, please double your tithe for the next 6 months. And make sure you also go and make right to those people that you wronged. And you know what? I'm not really sure I can forgive this sin anyway, because this is a big sin. You're going to have to give God time to think about it. See, none of that happens in this verse in the Bible. None of that. When David decides to come clean, how long does it take before God forgives him? No time. Instant. He says, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, dash, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's incredible. How hard does someone else have to plead with you to forgive them? The person that wronged you, the other guilty person, the person that you're angry with, or the person that hurt you. Should they have to come groveling? Should they have to first prove themselves? Should they have to pay you back the debt they owe you before you forgive them? Should they have to make recompense to you? Or can you forgive them right now while they're not even in this room? Or maybe they are in this room. Can you forgive in an instant? Like, just because forgiveness can be given, you hold the key. You can forgive. Can you just forgive? David just said to the Lord, he just said, I will confess my sin, my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. David's immediate conclusion after this revelation, I'll confess my sins and you forgave me. He says, hey, that was so easy. I thought it was going to be so difficult. I thought I was going to have to make it up to God. I thought I was going to have to, you know, do all kinds of things. But I just confessed and God forgave. His conclusion is, if it was so easy for me, then everyone should be doing this. That's his very next comment. Therefore, let everyone, dot, 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 and he goes on with some more. But his thought is immediately, I confessed and God forgave me, so everyone should confess and God will forgive. It's like, I couldn't believe it was so simple. And some of us cannot believe that it is so simple. Human nature resists. God calls us to our senses. He says you need to own up and you need to break down. You need to confess. You need to admit the truth. And there's never, ever going to be a getting around that part for us. You cannot circumvent the need to confess your sins to God. And God simply forgives. How? Why? That's the question I'm asking. How come it was so easy? Was it so easy? How come David can write, I'll confess my sins to the Lord, and he forgave my sin? How does that happen? In Isaiah 1 verse 18, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God says that you are guilty and you will be clean. It's like, oh, he's made a plan somehow. He's made provision. He's made it possible for forgiveness to happen. And not only possible, but he's planned it. He actually wants forgiveness to take place. Why? Why would God want
to forgive. You sinned, he never owed you anything. We sinned, I sinned, and God actually comes and makes it hard for us to ignore the fact that we sinned so that he can forgive us. He put his hand on David and he pressed him down until David said, I'll confess my sin, and then he forgave him. God actually wants to issue forgiveness. He wants to give forgiveness. Why? My first point now, because that was my introduction. God is forgiving in his nature. God in his very being is forgiving. He wants to forgive. If you've sinned, God wants you to be clean. If you lost your purity, God wants to restore beauty and purity to your life. If you've lost a good conscience, God wants you to have a good conscience with him again. If you're feeling guilt, God wants to remove that guilt. He actually, that's in his nature. People often think of God as an angry God seeking to bring vengeance. That's not how he's revealed in the Bible. He's a just God wanting to bring justice. But look at how the Bible describes his character. Psalm 103 verse 8 to 12. Psalm 103 says this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God, at his heart, does not hold grudges. God does not hold grudges. He actually wants to forgive. He is just. Listen carefully to this line. He is just, but he loves mercy. Can you see the difference? Justice is a necessity in order for God to be true and not a liar. If God said the wages of sin is death, if he doesn't punish sin with death, then he's a liar. I don't want to follow a God who lies. God's justice is necessary because he is the truth. He is just. But he loves mercy. He loves mercy. So when people sinned against God, his justice required that sin is punished. But God so loves mercy that he provided Jesus to take the punishment for the sin so that God could be both just and merciful. Why? Because he loves mercy. What does God want to bring into your life? Mercy. What does he owe you? Nothing. Judgment, justice, punishment. But what does he love? Mercy. God actually wants to bless you. He actually wants to bring you into a blessed state of being completely and totally forgiven. That's where he wants you to be, no matter what you did, because he loves mercy. How does he make it possible to remain just, to remain true to his word? He makes it possible in Jesus. That's how he makes it possible to bring mercy. But God at his heart is not holding, he's not looking to keep score against you. He's not looking to list your sins. He's actually looking to forgive. That's his nature. God is a loving father and he's lavish in the way he loves us. He's lavish. He pours out his love upon us. It's not logical and it's not rational. It doesn't make sense. Why would God forgive you or me? It's not logical. It'll never be rational. It is irrational, outrageous love from God that he comes and gives you mercy when you deserved something else. But he's true and faithful and righteous and just. So he can't be bribed to look the other way. You can't say, God, just pretend I didn't sin. He wants your sin to be in plain sight, confessed, made plain. He's not going to look the other way. Oh, no, I'm pretending you didn't sin. No, don't tell me you sinned. I don't want to know you so bad. No, he knows just how bad you are. He sees your sin in plain view, and then he says, I want to wash that away. Just lay it before me, and I'll wash it away. How hard is that? But the person that hurt you, how much are they going to have to do for you before you forgive them? How much are they going to have to atone for their sins before you forgive them? Starting to see it now. Experiencing God's forgiveness means we can become more forgiving for others. It doesn't mean we will see them as if they're innocent. And trust me, when God forgets, it says He forgets, He remembers our sins no more. It doesn't mean God is senile or forgetful or able to be deceived Himself. It means He chooses to forgive in such a way that He no longer ever holds up your sin against you. He will never go historical. You know, women who get hysterical, they get historical about things you did as a guy last year or the 2 years ago. Well, God does not go historical. He doesn't go back to the past and say, oh wait, I remember that sin that you committed. This is the third time. No, His forgiveness is so absolute that the Bible says He remembers our sins no more. In His sovereign supernatural power, He chooses to deal with you as if you'd never sinned. As someone has said before, God deals with us on the basis of our future, not our past. God's always working redemptively. So my first point is God is forgiving in His nature, and you have to contemplate that. That God is forgiving in His very being, in His very person. Secondly, forgiveness is only possible through the shed blood of Jesus. I've said this already, but some people expect God may or may not forgive them. They wonder, maybe God will forgive me. I don't know if I've lived a good enough life. When I get to heaven, when I stand there, I'll find out whether or not I was a good person. That's how some religions work. You don't know if you get God's favor until you finally arrive at the pearly gates, and Peter says, not so fast, Mr. Midgley. There's a warm place for you. You didn't make the grade. I'm sorry. You were only average good. You weren't super good. We only let in the super good. It doesn't work like that. But some people don't know if God's forgiven them. They think they don't know what to expect from God. And they think, well, they'll wait and see whether they've been good enough when they die. But that's not how it works. God has already made provision for sin. Romans 3 verse 25, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. That's Jesus was presented by the Father as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. David's sin, unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, that's the crucifixion of Jesus, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In other words, just in punishing sin and merciful to those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principles? On what, that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. What I'm saying is this. There is no forgiveness unless someone paid for the crime, because God is just. But there is forgiveness every time because Jesus did pay for the crime. You see, forgiveness is now something that God has provided. He's made provision. It exists. Forgiveness is there for the taking. But it is only possible through the shed blood of Jesus. Thirdly, my second last point, therefore, you must not go straight to God for forgiveness, but you must go via the cross. The route that will take you to find forgiveness cannot exclude the work of the cross. If you are to obtain forgiveness for your sins, you obtain forgiveness because Jesus paid for your sins. There is no other way to obtain forgiveness. You cannot go to God with your good works. You cannot go to God with your penance. You cannot go to God through the law and find forgiveness. There is no other forgiveness to be obtained but that which was purchased at the cross. The only alternative is justice and punishment for your sins. Therefore, don't go straight to the Father and say, God, forgive me, but I don't know if you will forgive me. I don't know if I'm good enough. You go via the cross where you see, my sins have been paid for. Provision has been made for sin. forgiveness is given freely at great cost. Free for us, the ultimate price for Jesus. There's no hope of forgiveness outside of Jesus. I hope you can see that this morning. It is impossible. Forgiveness is impossible without Jesus. But Jesus has died. That means forgiveness is unstoppable for you if you go via the cross. Romans 4 verse 25 says, He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. My fourth point, forgiveness is total. It's complete. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, Tetelestai, he said, it is finished. The price has been paid. The debt has been paid. It is settled. If God has forgiven you, you are forgiven. If God has made provision for your sin, you go to him, you say, I will confess my sin. That is repentance, by the way. So I'm not preaching a message of no repentance. If you're a theologian here, I do preach repentance. I preach turn back to God. But when you get there, you are there already. You don't travel a long, 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 long road of penance back to God. You turn back to God, you confess your sin, and he forgives you. Hebrews 8 verse 12 says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You remember that thing you confessed to God, that sin from last week or last month? God doesn't. You can't have that conversation with God if he forgave you. He says, what are you talking about? No, God, I just want to tell you again, I'm sorry for when I shouted at my wife last week. When? Yeah, God, I just want to pay you again. You know, I want to make atonement again. And God says, for what? What debt? No, God, I owe you because I did that and I said I would pay you back. No, you confessed your sin. I forgave. I forgot. God doesn't remember. So if you go back to God about something that you confessed to him as a sin, he is fully right in saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, God, I want to pay you. What for? No, you don't owe me anything. When God forgives, he forgives. And then he forgets. That's where I said God is more divine in his forgiving than us. Because our forgetting don't work like that. We don't have rule over our own memories. God does. He can take his memory and he can just... It's like it never happened. In Hebrews 10 verse 17, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Think about that. God says, I will remember no more. Your sins he remembers no more after you confess them to him. You, if you labor under guilt for sin you've confessed, you need to see God has forgotten about it. It is over. You cannot make it up to God. He doesn't even know what bill you're trying to pay. You come and say, I need a set. No, what are you trying to pay? It's a clean slate, a new beginning, right standing, restored purity, made new. Some people still want to pay for their own sins, especially the big ones. Maybe you did something really bad. Maybe you messed up a life. Maybe you're carrying the scars of your sin. Maybe you got pregnant outside of marriage. Maybe you can't help but be reminded about the sins. Maybe you still think there's something you need to do about it. But if you took it to God, he said, 2,000 years ago I paid for that sin. It's forgiven. I remember it no more. You may see the scars of your sin. You may sometimes even live in the consequences of your sin. Maybe you killed someone and you got put in jail, but then you're not here and you must be listening to the recording. You may still be sitting in jail, but God has forgotten your sin. I'm telling you this because you need to understand how God relates to us after forgiveness. Some people think they still need to pay back for their sins because they're too big for God to forgive. You're insulting the work of Jesus. If you think God can't forgive your sin, he could forgive the small ones, but he can't forgive the big sins, then you're insulting the work of Jesus. You're saying, yes, Jesus, your blood is good for these little things, like when I lost my temper there and I thought a bad thought. But you don't think God's forgiveness is good for the serious things. But you remember when Jesus went to the cross right before that happened, there was somebody in jail called Barabbas. And they said, Pilate said, Jesus should go free. They said, no, give us Barabbas. Let Barabbas go free and let Jesus die. And a murderer went free. The guy who had done nothing good his whole life, he was the filthy, rotten sinner, the stereotype. He was the one that the evangelists like to preach about. That guy, if anybody, was a no-good guy, Barabbas. But he was forgiven. He was set free as a demonstration that Jesus' blood is enough. Forgiveness is total. If you are holding on to a self-loathing, you're actually still self-worshipping. If you are holding on to self-hatred for your sins, if you're not receiving God's forgiveness because you think He doesn't want to forgive you, you're actually making more of yourself and less of the blood of Jesus. Rather make more of the blood of Jesus and less of yourself. Rather say, Jesus, your blood is actually big enough to pardon a wretch like me. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And 1 John 1 verse 19 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive. What does faithful mean? If someone is faithful, if I'm faithful, it means if I say I'll be at work every day, I'm faithfully at work every day. If I say I won't lie, I don't lie. If I'm faithful, it means you are. There's integrity there. There's consistency there. You can depend on me there. It says if you confess your sins, you can depend on God to forgive you. He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. God's declaration of you must supersede your view of yourself. If you come to God and you confess sin, He is faithful to forgive you because He has made provision for your sins and He will forgive you. So therefore, even if you feel unforgiven, God's declaration over you, His word, must supersede your feelings. I don't always feel forgiven after I confess my sins, but God is faithful to forgive my sins, and we know that that is because of the blood of Jesus being powerful, efficacious. It is enough to atone for your sin. Therefore, if you confessed your sin, God forgave you. Now I must speak of myself as forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I might not feel like it. I might still feel a bit ashamed. I might still feel a bit dirty. I might still feel guilty. But God's view of me must supersede my view of myself. It's important. If you're going to get full freedom from your sins, you have to take God's view of you as you are forgiven. I will never feel that good about myself. There's sins I committed in the last month that I can think back on, but God has forgotten them. If I understand God's view of forgiveness, then I understand it is truly clean. Free, delivered, accepted, forgiven, released. When I meditate on that, I have to bring this to the end then and say, how do I deal with other people? If this person has done that to me, but while I was God's enemy, He died to pay the price for my sins, how can I not forgive? It's not easy, but how can I not forgive? It's never going to be easy, but how can you not forgive someone who hurt you? It might be very bad, but they threw rocks at Stephen until it probably fractured his skull and killed him. And he said, I forgive. Jesus on the cross, I forgive. You may have been hurt by people, but you can forgive if you see God's forgiveness. You can forgive if you've received God's forgiveness for your sins. Will it be easy? No. Must you? Yes. I wouldn't be a good pastor to you if I said you can sit in the prison of unforgiveness and stew there as long as you like. I wouldn't be a good man if I said to you, you can enjoy being bitter. You can't enjoy being bitter. You can't enjoy resenting other people. Ultimately, you bring yourself to a blessed state when you bring other people to the blessed state of being forgiven. When you forgive others, they become blessed. As David said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. So you can bestow blessing on others the way God bestowed blessing on you, by forgiving them. There are people some of you need to forgive today. Maybe you'll have to re-forgive them next week. It doesn't mean you have to be fooled by them again. It doesn't mean you have to put your life at their mercy and be abused by them again. We do remember. We do learn. We do gain wisdom from our mistakes. But you can still have a clean slate in your heart towards another person. If you understand what forgiveness is, you can let go if you love mercy more than you want justice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we come back to you, we find that you are absolutely consistent in your nature, that you are faithful and true and you don't change. And Lord, when you said to us last week that if we turn back to you, if there's sin, there's repentance, there's restoration, part of the restoration you want to bring us is a place, bringing us to a place of being forgiven and forgiving. And this morning, Lord, I want to pray for two sets of people here. Those who are struggling to receive your forgiveness. I pray that anyone here who has sinned and has struggled to receive forgiveness would hear your word this morning that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us. It means right away you forgive because of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that people who have carried the guilt and the weight of sin would be like David in Psalm 32, that they would feel that weight lift now. They would receive your forgiveness and they would call themselves blessed because of your mercy. Jesus, you said that we should take your yoke upon us because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And you said, come, those who are weary and tired, and I'll give you rest. Jesus, I pray that the burden of guilt would lift off lives that have turned back to you. I pray that in you our souls will find rest, Lord Jesus. And I pray for the second group here, Lord, people who have been hurt or disappointed or betrayed. May your grace come into hearts right now for us to see the forgiveness that you bought at the cross. And out of that forgiveness, may we forgive. We didn't deserve mercy, but you love mercy. God, put the love of mercy in our hearts right now. May we love to give mercy to those who don't deserve it, not as a gloating, not condescending, but because we have received mercy undeserved. May we give mercy undeserved. Help us not to hold people to ransom. Help us not to force them to pay penance. Help us not to demand that they make up for their sins, but just to release them, to forgive them right now. In Jesus' name. Amen.